90 miles. 90 miles. That's the distance that it was from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. 90 miles. An unpredicted journey. In fact, if you look on the map, it was no small journey, really. Nazareth, way up in the north, way up here. And Bethlehem, all the way down here. Many historians believe that the path they would have gone would have taken them across the Jordan River and down the eastern side, back then up through Bethany, up into Jerusalem, and then down to Bethlehem. 90 miles. Can you imagine that? Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. You're a carpenter, whether it be a woodworker or a stone worker, and you've been anticipating the birth of this Messiah baby who will be, strangely enough, your firstborn. You've taken Mary as your wife in obedience to the angel's command, and yet the angel didn't really mention anything about a 90-mile journey in the third trimester of this pregnancy. 90 miles. This would have been a difficult and dangerous journey. Difficult for obvious reasons. I mean, difficult because your wife is about to have a baby. I mean, can you imagine what it would have been like for Joseph to have to look around and figure out a way to get his wife, Mary, 90 miles, 4 days of walking for a woman who is about to give birth? And take into account the fact that we have all the benefit of the medical precision in pregnancy, at least within rough estimation of a range. None of that existed back then, although I'm sure they had their own way of telling. I can't imagine that. I mean, I was a nervous wreck on the way to the hospital when Jenny was having our kids. Can you imagine on foot 90 miles, Mary riding on a donkey, side saddle probably, or maybe in the back of a cart? Somehow he had to get her there. Dangerous also because there were regular occurrences of thieves and criminals who would jump on the people who were traveling these trails and rob them and leave them for dead. And so Joseph not only needed to make sure that his wife made it there, but made it there safely, 90 miles to the south. So the question that hit me as I was contemplating this journey is, why did they leave home? Certainly, this wouldn't have been their preference. I guarantee you that Mary would have much preferred to probably stay there in Nazareth where she had been nesting, don't you think? She probably had the floor swept multiple times and the walls wiped down. Everything was ready, right? This wasn't in view. This is a trip by surprise. During the first trimester, she traveled to be with Zechariah and Elizabeth down in Judea. But she returned for the second trimester and for the bulk of the third, right? I mean, we're talking a woman who is prepared to have a child now being called to a four-day travel on foot. Can you imagine loading your wife up on a donkey and then traveling to how far? What? 90 miles. It's not quite Seattle, right? On foot, though. It's hard to fathom. Why would they leave? Well, leads us to the answer. His name is Caesar Augustus. A man who was, at this time, probably the most powerful man in the world. A man who decided that at this point in history, he would call for the registration of the known world. We read this in Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to be registered, each to his own town. But really, the question begs, why the registration? What does Caesar stand to gain? why would he do this at all? Well, it's the age-old reality of these two things, power and money. Power and money. Caesar Augustus wanted to consolidate power, and he wanted to tax the people. That's why he registered them. This was about taxes. And Rome didn't play games when they wanted tax money to be collected. They were serious. Rome had expanded rapidly with brute force. They had conquered all kinds of kingdoms, and they wanted to know with precision the people they had conquered and to keep track of them. They needed to know their names. They needed to know their family line, and part of this was to keep tabs on them. The other part was to tax the hound out of them. So just put yourself in Joseph's shoes here. You're not excited to receive this news. Caesar Augustus just called for a worldwide registration, and it means that you are going 90 miles with your pregnant wife. He would have been troubled by this, I imagine. More taxes. How inconvenient it was. Oh, the timing. Maybe tempted to grumble. Lord, why would you allow this? Right now? Are you kidding me? Now, I speculate. It would have been a tough pill to swallow. I would have struggled with that decree, but it came. And it leads us to another question. You see how these questions chain themselves together. You ask one and it leads to another and another and another. And isn't that the joy of studying the text? God delights to bring answers to chains of questions if we're willing to ask them. Why Bethlehem? Why 90 miles to the south? Why couldn't he just register in Nazareth? Well, it was a very Jewish thing to go to your hometown and be registered, and this is what Caesar required. And so they went. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea. He went up not in the sense of north, but in the sense of elevation. Remember, Jerusalem is always, you're always going up to Jerusalem and heading through that region. So he went up from Nazareth south to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And he went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. What a fascinating thing. So Mary was to be registered with Joseph in this registration at Bethlehem. It says here that he went with Mary, his betrothed, not that they were not yet married, but that they had not yet consummated their marriage. That was to be done after the birth of this Messiah child. And so they go together 90 miles on this journey. Why did Caesar do this now? Don't you wonder? I mean, there could be a million answers to that question. Maybe they needed more money. Maybe he was feeling unsettled about some of the new places they had conquered. Maybe this was just part of the timeline that they did this every number of years. I read one historian that said that this was just part of the cycle of registration. They did this regularly, every 14 years or so. Why did he do it now? You think it's coincidence? Maybe chance? Bad luck? Or even good luck? Do we even believe in these things? I don't. There is nothing of coincidence in this world. The idea of chance, that doesn't even exist, friends. Luck doesn't exist, neither does karma. I say it again, karma doesn't exist. Haven't been struck dead yet by something that doesn't exist. I'll tell you why this happened. I'll tell you why Caesar Augustus did what he did when he did it. Here's the answer. Absolute sovereignty. Not of Caesar. No. The absolute sovereignty of God, who ruled over Caesar with an unshakable grip. Well, how does this work? Didn't Caesar make a real decision? Didn't Caesar make a decree? Well, yeah, Caesar made a real decree. But his decree could be said was actually God's decree. Ultimately, Caesar did nothing that the providence of God did not perfectly allow to come to pass to bring about the perfect, sovereign, and ordained plan of old. That's why there is no chance. There's no randomness. There's no luck. There's only precision from the ultimate ruler of all. The one who does this. He takes the heart of Pharaoh, or the heart of Caesar Augustus, or the heart of President Barack Obama, or President-elect Donald Trump. God, the sovereign one, takes the king's heart, and it's a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will, because God is free to do so. So the answer to the question is, yes, Caesar did decree. The answer to the question, why did he decree and why did he do it when he did it, is God. That's the answer. God ordained it. Now, here's a question. Why would God want them to move now? Why is it that God wants Joseph and Mary to be in Bethlehem? Why is this so important? Well, there's a passage that comes to mind, one that's been in view recently through the readings of Advent. It traces its origin 600 years before Caesar's decree. This is what the prophet Micah wrote under the inspiration of God. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me, capital M, one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth," listen to this, "whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." Ooh. So God ordains that 600 years before the birth of Jesus, this prophet named Micah would write the words of God to these people in messianic anticipation of this event. And he, by God's leading, writes that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem Ephrathah is a distinction that there's the Bethlehem that we're talking about is the one near Jerusalem. There was another Bethlehem, but this is where the Ephrathites lived, a clan that Naomi belonged to. More on that tomorrow. So it seems that God is working to bring to pass something that he has planned of old, and he's moving them 90 miles exactly when he wants them to move 90 miles south. During the third trimester, at a very uncertain time, a very difficult journey, but they traveled it safely. Huh. Isn't it just like God to, through Caesar, register the known world to move a poor carpenter and his pregnant wife 90 miles south so that she would give birth to the Savior of the world in the divinely appointed place prophesied 600 years earlier? And if he didn't do this, everything would have fallen apart. That kind of blows your mind, doesn't it? That's our God. He does that. Not only that, but this was a decision that he made of old. It was decreed or ordained by God that this is how it was going to go at the beginning. So think about all of the days that have passed. Why Jerusalem? Why during the Roman Empire? Why during the reign of Caesar? Why right here? Why Joseph and Mary? Why Micah? Why Bethlehem? All of the why traces it back to the very beginning, the plan of God. Every single event mapped out, planned out according to the perfect wisdom of God. There's a lot of things that this should stir in us. It should stir worship in us that we have a God who is that big. It should cause us to bend our knee before a sovereign who can shape the hearts of little sovereigns who reign and rule on this earth. It should cause us to stand in awe and fear this God, to bend our knee and obey Him. It should also bring us great comfort, because this is true. Details matter to God. Details. Details that He brings to pass according to His perfect plan through things like prophecies made hundreds of years earlier and the requirement of a very difficult journey to go 90 miles south, so that that little detail, which when you think about it, is not small. But it would be a big problem if, in fact, Jesus was born in Nazareth and not Bethlehem, like the prophet of God spoke 600 years earlier. So details matter to God, which frankly meets us in our little lives here in Bellingham, doesn't it? A God who is so big, who is here with us, Emmanuel, God with us. Thinking of this verse, something Jesus Himself said a number of years after His birth: are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. This does 2 things. Number one, it should help us find great comfort in a God who knows the numbers of hairs on your head. He pays attention to every detail. In fact, God never learned. He has never learned. He knows all things at all times, perfectly and eternally. He's always known how many hairs you're carrying right now in this moment. And lest we think too highly of ourselves, fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. I love that. The tiny little bird that flies outside, jumps around in the snow and leaves those little tracks. We are of more value than them. God loves us, but we are not God. We don't rule. We don't decree. God does. And so it meets Caesar where he is at, and it meets the poor carpenter and the pregnant teenager where she's at. Details matter to God. I'll give you a little taste of where we're going tomorrow, and this is the question I want to leave you with tonight. Here's the question. If this is true, and it is, why was there no room in the inn? Don't you think? I mean, Mary could have been like, Joseph, you didn't call ahead? You didn't book it online? Are you kidding me? We traveled for 4 days and now there's no room in the inn? What happened there? That's tomorrow morning. Why is there no room in the inn if details matter to God? I landed on this passage in Romans that Paul spoke. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Friends, we have a Father God who has lavished upon us the greatest gift He could ever give. the gift of his only son, who came in the most unlikely of ways, but according to the flawlessly accomplished and all-wise plan of God, exactly as it was ordained of old. He didn't just come to be born, however. He came to be born to live and then to lay down his life, a ransom, to buy us back from our sins, to pay for our offenses against the Father. That's love. Love. To purchase us with his own blood, a baby who was born to die. That's the mission. What then shall we say? If God is for us, the God of every detail, the God sovereign over all, if he is for us, who can be against us? Pharaoh? Caesar? No. Life, death, or anything in all of creation. We do not fear. But we fear God. We fear God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Messiah who was prophesied of old to come, to be born exactly as you had ordained from ancient days, to live his life in perfect obedience, and then to lay down his life in willing submission to your plan, to give his life, to shed his blood, to die a death that we deserve, that he might take it up again after 3 days and conquer sin and death and hell. Oh Lord, Christmas leads us to the cross, which leads us to the victory of the empty tomb and the ascension to your right hand. What good news this is. And so we worship you, Lord. We worship and we celebrate you. In Jesus' name, amen.